Well, praise God. As you're being seated, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Excited for the word of the Lord tonight. I'm going to take my coat off. I see some of you fanning yourselves. I don't want to fan myself too. Well, hi, girl. How you doing? She can have that. All right. Tonight, we're going to resume our discussion. We're going to resume our topic on great faith. If you didn't join us, or if you're just joining us, last week we talked about a subject called great faith, looking at the example of the Roman centurion and his interaction with Jesus Christ, and some of the things that the Roman centurion and Jesus in their conversation, we looked at what a person of great faith looks like and how we can apply that to our life. Now tonight we're going to continue on the subject of great faith, and in order to have great faith, we're going to have to do some things, and we're going to have to go through some things in life so that we can continually grow and advance in our beliefs and in our walks with God. We left off last week with a statement that said this: a person of great faith has a great belief in Jesus Christ. You see, the Roman centurion just said, listen, Jesus, all you need to do is speak, and I know my servant will be healed. And so we're talking about the subject of great faith. Now, when we talk about great faith, you need to understand that we're not talking about quantitative. All right, we're not talking about large versus small as far as in size of quantity of your faith. Why? Because we'll see this tonight. Jesus said that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, if you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's a very small seed. So it's not about the size or the quantity of your faith, but rather the great faith that we're talking about is the quality of our faith. And you and I, it is God's intention, it is God's design for each and every one of us to have a high quality, or even this, how about this, a high caliber of faith. God's desire, God's will for us is to be a people of great faith. That is why we are here today. Did you know that you're not an accident? Did you know that you just didn't show up on this world because two people got together and you came out 9 months later? No, you are placed in this time for a reason. Did you know? I love this. Did you know that they send the best players at the end of the game? You know what that means? Hey, listen, time's running out. You're the dream team, which means God, today more than ever, God wants you to have great faith. See, God didn't put the bench warmer out in the last minute. No. You are not called to be a bench warmer. You are called to be a person of great faith, to be a world changer, to do something to your world around you. So tonight, we're going to look at some thoughts about great faith. You know, looking at faith, though, before we even talk about faith, we got to understand something about faith. You can't live without it. Did you know that? You can't live without faith. Faith is, let me say this, faith is essential to your salvation. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that it is impossible for us to please God. In Hebrews 11, chapter verse number 6, it is impossible for us to please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he comes to God must believe that he is God. You must have faith. You can't even believe in God without faith. You know, the interesting thing is the Bible doesn't say that it's impossible to please God without love, without righteousness, without a good sense of personality. It's not impossible to please God. No, he says without faith. The Bible tells us a chapter previous in Hebrews, Hebrews 10th chapter, it says that the just shall live by faith. The Bible tells us that it's the grace of God that gives us salvation, but we receive that salvation through faith. So you see, you cannot exist in Christianity, in your relationship with God, without faith. And here's the thought. Anything that's worth doing is never easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it, right? If getting $1 million... was easy, which some millionaires will tell you it is, but let's just say let's dream big, let's have big faith, great faith. If getting $1 billion or earning $1 billion was easy, we'd all do it. It takes work, it takes labor, it takes training, it takes an intense sense of being. Well, you know what? Anything that's worth doing, it's worth doing well. Anything that's worth doing is not always easy. And don't you know that faith, because it is essential, faith because it is valuable, faith is because we have to have it. It's not always easy, but it means that we have to work at it. We have to push for it. We have to strive at it. We have to make it a point for our faith to grow. Because it's not God's intention for us to remain the same. Because people of great faith don't remain the same. So, we're going to look at some thoughts of great faith today. It's not the easiest of subjects, but I believe that as we leave tonight, you celebrate your 4th of July and you kind of digest and chew over the message tomorrow, I believe you'll be encouraged. And I want to give you some encouragement tonight, but we're going to look at, it's a difficult subject when it comes to faith. We're going to look at this, the test of faith, the great test of faith. Because we test things. You know, faith is tested during our lives in order to stretch it, to grow, and to reveal weaknesses. We have inspections in our homes, in our projects and things we do. We have quality control tests. Every time you buy something, when you buy a pair of pants, you reach into the pocket. Oftentimes there's that little paper that says inspected by number 12 or something like that. We have quality control tests. We have inspections. We have all. Listen, some of you can't even remember it, but there were the times when you were in school. You had tests. What are tests for? To solidify what it is that you've learned. To solidify what it is that you've done. We have home inspections where we test the quality of the homes that are being built. Why? To ensure that they meet the standards to provide shelter and protection in an event of whatever the earth can bring, right? Rain, if you don't test it for waterproofness and it rains, what good is it? We have to test. So why would we not expect our faith, if it's essential to us, if it's important to us, why would we not expect our faith to be tested so that we could grow, so that we could stretch, so that it could reveal to us when it comes back, when we look back at the test and say, man, I failed that one. We can look back at it and say, all right, I have some strengths and I have some weaknesses, and begin to deal with those things in our life so that we can continually grow into a position of great faith. So we've got to understand that our faith is going to be tested all of our lives. Look what it says in James. If you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of James in the first chapter. James in the first chapter. If you don't have your Bibles, I encourage you to bring them. But if you don't have your Bibles, it's all right. We're going to put it up on the overhead. But, you know, I encourage you to bring them. And the reason why is, don't just take our word for it. Get in there and read the Word of God for yourself, too. But look at this. This is one of those verses. Pastor Dan, I believe, talked about it on Sunday night. This is one of those verses that you read it, and you kind of wish you never read it. You ever read the Bible? You ever read one of those verses, and you're just like, man, I think I would have been better off not knowing that. Ignorance is bliss. James is one of those. James is really, the book of James is really an attitude correction. I mean, the whole chapter just, or the whole book just really targets the status of mankind. I mean, just from the beginning to end, you can just see James just really going at it. Just really, you know, aiming for the bullseye. And look what he says in James, the first chapter, verse number 2. My brethren, you've heard this verse before. Because you know you've heard it, because this is one of the ones that stick in your mind because you wish you didn't hear it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What? You kidding me? Are you kidding me? Count it all joy, rejoice when you fall into various trials. Oh, why? Look at this. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Back to verse number 3, the testing of your faith produces patience. Yeah. The testing of your faith produces patience. Then he goes on to say, verse number 4, going on to say, let the patience have its perfect work. We talked about this word perfection in Hebrews. While we're on Sundays, we've resumed our studies back into the book of Hebrews. We've talked about perfection, going on to perfection. Hebrews in the 6th chapter in the beginning talks about moving towards perfection. What does that mean? Moving towards like the likeness of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was the perfect one. So let patience have its perfect work, or its work like Jesus Christ, that you may be perfect or mature and complete. You see, when you get saved, when I got saved, we didn't right off the bat have a moment of great faith. We're babies, right? We've learned this in Hebrews. And when you and I first start into this thing, we don't know anything. We're babies. We need the milk. And as we continually grow in our lives, as we're stretched and as we're tested in our faith begins to grow, our faith becomes strengthened, our faith becomes encouraged. And now all of a sudden we look at patience, the things that once set us off, no longer set us off. The things that once affected us in life no longer affect us like they did. Why? Because now we have patience, or now, you could say it like this, we have a sense of endurance. We are lively people. And that is God's intent, is that we would have patience, that we would have endurance to live this life. And not just to live this life to get through it, but to live this life well. God's desire for you and I is to not just exist. Remember, I just said, you're the dream team. You're here for a reason. God's desire for us, church, tonight, is that you live life and that you live life well, that you be blessed, that you be prosperous, that you be healthy, that your family be blessed, that the people look at you. That's why Jesus says that we're the salt of the earth and the light on a hill. Why? That people would look at us and see that we are blessed, and they would see that God is in us. So we are called to be blessed. We are called to do that. And by doing that, we have got to go through hard times. And what James is saying here is he's saying, all right, does that mean, Pastor Luke, that when I have hard times, does that mean, Pastor Luke, when bad things happen, that I just gotta, you know, woohoo, not be how I feel? Let me tell you something. Let's be real. Can we be real? A lot of times we look at that verse and we think, all right, somebody in the family just died, I got laid off, or I lost all my money, or lost my house. I'm gonna rejoice because the Bible says, count it all joy. Does that mean that you gotta rejoice when your uncle dies? Or when you have something? Listen, let's be real. God made us emotional people. God understands that you have emotion. What God is saying, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through James's writing, is God is saying you need to have a forward-thinking mentality. Because looking at verse number two, go back to verse number two. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Go to verse number three. Knowing. See, what he's saying is, it doesn't mean that when you get laid off, or when a family member dies, or when you've got a hard time, or you're going through something and you feel like nobody else is there, that you've got to be fake on the outside because on the inside you're dying. No. What he's saying is to be forward thinking in life and to say, you know what? I'm going through a hard time, and this time really stinks. But my knowledge and my faith in Jesus Christ, I can understand that, you know what? God has given me the ability to endure. Why? Because the testing of my faith produces patience. And in hindsight, I can rejoice because I know I'm going to make it through. I know I'm going to make it through. So does that mean? I'm not saying that you got to rejoice when you've got bad news. But what you need to do is realize that you need to be forward thinking and realize that you're not going to be in this moment for the rest of your life. You've ever heard that term, hindsight is 20/20. We're going to look a little bit about that. Looking back, going back to the trials and the tests of our faith, once we've made it through them, we're going to look back and say, wow, that was a test. I either passed it or I failed. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something too. Before we go any further, you may look back in hindsight as we're talking about this, and the Holy Spirit might bring up tests that you've gone through in your life, that you may have failed miserably. But that's okay. You know why? Because some of the greatest businessmen in the world, some of the greatest sports players in the world, if you don't experience failure in your life, you don't carry the motivation to move beyond that failure. So you know what? You might have failed a test. You might have dropped the ball in your faith. But that's okay. Why? Because you can move forward in your faith and begin to work on those weaknesses that made you drop the failure or drop the ball and move forward so that you can be a person of great faith. So listen, we're going to have to go through faith. You can't escape it, guys. You're going to have to go through trials. You've got faith. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's going to get tested. It's gonna get squeezed. It's gonna get stretched. It's gonna get pulled. It's gonna get pushed together. It's gonna get compressed. You're gonna feel like you've got one thread left until the rope breaks. But let me tell you something. There is light at the end of that tunnel. Your faith being tested produces patience. So today let's look at some three ways tonight of how our faith is tested, or our faith is tested. And then we'll conclude, or we'll finish that statement by whoever or however it is tested. Our faith is tested. Number one, are you ready for tonight? Number one, our faith is tested by God. What? What? Pastor Luke, God is like, he's looking out for me. He wants the best for me. Pastor Luke, God wouldn't put me in trials and in areas that would cause heartache or pain. Let me tell you something. We're going to read this in the Bible. God tests your faith. Got quiet in here. You're like, what? God tests your faith. Well, let me say this. Let me just say this. Let's get it out in the air, okay? Let's just clear the air right now, okay? Did you know that God tests your faith, but he doesn't test your faith because he doesn't know where you're at? God tests your faith because he wants you to know where you're at. God doesn't test your faith because he doesn't know where you're at. God's not looking at you saying, I wonder if you're going to make it through this right now. God says, I wonder if you realize that you're going to make it through this right now. Our faith is tested by God. Our faith is tested by God. Go with me a couple pages back to Hebrews in the 11th chapter. We'll get there in a couple of years on a Sunday morning, so we've got time to read it now. Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Remember, God doesn't test our faith because he doesn't know where we're at. God tests our faith because he wants us to know where we're at. Hebrews in the 11th chapter. We call this like the hall of faith. This is the chapter of faith right here. Hebrews 11 chapter. When we get here, oh my Lord, it's just going to be amazing. Hebrews 11 chapter. Talking about Abraham, the father of faith. It says, verse number 17, by faith. Okay, let's talk about this. We're talking about the subject of faith. It says, Abraham, by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was what? Tested. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Who was he tested by? God. Why? Because it wasn't Sarah that said, Abraham, go take my son to the mountain. It wasn't Abraham's servants. It wasn't the king. It wasn't the soldiers or the generals. It was God that spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want to see the condition of your heart. And I want you to see that if you... Listen. We're going to read this. I want you to see that if you are obedient, the blessings that come from your obedience will far exceed your expectations. That was the method, or that was the result of the test. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and who he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Going on to verse number 18, goes on to say, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse number 19 goes on to say, concluding, Abraham knew. God said, take my son, give me your son. Abraham said, well, then if God said, I want your son, then there's got to be something better on the other end. So Abraham came to a conclusion that what? God was able to raise Isaac up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense, meaning that Abraham and Sarah could not have kids. So they were dead in their childbearing abilities, yet Isaac came. You see, the interesting thing about this is if Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac, if you remember Pastor Deborah's message on Jehovah Jireh, if Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac, he was not just going to kill the kid and leave him there. He was going to kill him and burn him. So meaning that Abraham concluded that if I was to give my son to God, that God would raise him from the dead, meaning God would bring the ashes back to life. And yet now the Bible tells, remember the story of Abraham, as his knife's up in the air and God says, Abraham, stop! Now I know that you are faithful and obedient. Now God begins to deliver the promise to Abraham that your descendants will be like the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore. You'll never be able to count them. And even to this day, we know who Abraham is across religions. It's not just a Christianity thing. Abraham has its roots in almost every major religion because Abraham was the father of many, because he was obedient to God, because he listened to God. Why? God tested Abraham. Abraham passed the test, and he realized that if I put my faith in God, he'll take care of me. Don't you know, at that point, if God asked Abraham to do anything else, whatever. God, listen, you're going to take care of me. You provided the ram when I was about to give my son. What else matters? God will test us. God will test us so that we can see the condition of our hearts, so that we can see the condition of our faith. It's amazing. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, tells us, don't forget the Lord your God. It reminds us, we read about this a couple weeks ago with Pastor Jim, that's why I don't have it there. I'm just going to summarize it. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, reminds the children of Israel to not forget God who provided for them. Don't forget God because he gave you the manna. And the Bible says that God gave them manna to test them if they would listen to him and follow his rules. God said, you've got bread coming every morning. You only collect as much as you can, or as much as you need for the day. That's a test. John in the 6th chapter, we were there a few weeks ago. Jesus sees the multitude coming and has compassion on them. And he leans over to his disciple, Philip, and says to Philip, where can we buy enough bread to feed everybody? And the Bible tells us in John the 6th chapter, he asked Philip that question, feeding the 5,000, because he wanted to test where Philip was at. Because God knew. See, it wasn't that Jesus, and the Bible says it wasn't because Jesus, or because Jesus didn't know. He wanted to see where Philip was, because Philip and Jesus were on two separate pages. But don't you know, after Philip failed the test, this is all right, after Philip failed the test and Jesus broke the bread and the fish and the loaves and fed the multitudes, that at that point, Philip and Jesus were on the same page. His faith was tested. His faith was tested. His heart was revealed. Now he realized, okay, I have a deficiency of the trust of Jesus Christ. Now I know, next time I see a multitude and Jesus has compassion on them, I won't have to worry about how much money's in the bank to go buy them bread, because I just saw Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 men. I'm all right. I'm all right. Our faith will be tested by God. Our faith will be tested by God. There will be a test of your faith, but know this, the end result in the test. Listen, Abraham wasn't rejoicing. Abraham wasn't praising God. Abraham wasn't bumping the hallelujah praise music on the way up with Isaac. Come on, if you're a parent, you know that Abraham was broken on the inside, trying to figure out why. Why would God ask this? Why? But he says, I don't know why. I may never get that answer, but I know that God's in control. Listen, the faith and the test that God is bringing to your faith, it may not feel good. It may not be great. It may not be wonderful, but know this, that at the end result produces endurance. That God's doing it for your benefit. That God's doing it so that you can grow. That God's doing it that you can see things in your life to work on, because he doesn't want you to remain the way you are today. He hasn't designed you to be stagnant. He's designed you to excel. He's designed you to prosper. He's designed you to move forward. He's designed you to progress. And the testing of your faith produces patience. So listen, even though God may test your faith, know this, that God is on your side. We're talking about our faith is tested. How is our faith tested? Number two. Woo, this one's a big one. Our faith is tested, number two, by Satan. By Lucifer. The devil, the dragon, whatever you want to call him. He's the same guy. Our faith is tested by Satan. Our faith is tested by Satan. Let me tell you this. Let me make this statement. I said this in the first point. I'm going to make the statement. I'm going to clear the air. Here we go. Ready? You ready for this? You're writing notes. You need to write this down. Okay, that's why I'm making a big deal about this. Satan, listen. Satan cannot stop God. Comma, semicolon, something. But he can try to stop you. Satan cannot stop God, but he can try to stop you. See, God wants to bless you, but Satan can stop you from getting it. God wants to prosper you, but Satan wants you to not get it. God wants you to grow in your faith. Satan doesn't want you to grow in your faith. He can't stop the word of God from going forward, but he can stop you, or he can try to stop you, I should say. Your faith is tested by him. Don't be mistaken. Don't be naive. Let's be real. Sometimes we want to believe that there's a God. We don't want to believe that there's this dark and evil force. Oh, that's too, Pastor Luke, that's too Star Wars or too sci-fi for me to have this good versus. I don't care whether you believe it or not. It's real. There's assignment out there for you. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is out to test and to rob you of your faith. But you don't got to let him do that. You don't have to let him. Luke in the 22nd chapter. If you got your Bible, turn with me real quick. Amazing story. Remember I talked about failed tests? We talked about Philip not really passing that test. All right, Philip got a D, let's say, all right? He didn't fail. Philip just didn't do well. Let's look at somebody who failed. Let's look at some. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life when I don't do well at things, and it always makes me feel better when I see somebody else not do well at that same thing. Am I alone? Or does misery love company? When I didn't get math, it was great to see the person next to me not get it either. Hallelujah, it's not my fault, it's the teacher's fault. This is some encouragement, because Philip may have gotten a D, all right? Peter got an F. All right, we're going to read about this. Look what it says. Luke 22nd chapter, verse number 31. If you've got your Bible and your Bible has a heading, my Bible says this, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. F. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Peter says, uh-uh, ain't going to happen. I'm going to die for you, Jesus. F. Peter got an F. He did it. He lived up to it, right? Look what Jesus says. Look at this conversation. Let this be an encouragement to you. Jesus says, verse number 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Peter, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan has asked for you that he might wash you out. Satan has asked for you that he might crush you down. Satan has asked for you that he might get you out of the picture. That's a pretty crazy thing that Jesus just told Peter that Satan knows his name. Satan has asked for you. I love what it says, though. I love what this says. Verse number 32, Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. Hallelujah. We got Jesus praying for us. Jesus says, but see, Peter, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that you're going to come out on top. Does it say that? I have prayed for you that you're going to be blessed beyond your wildest dreams, Peter. Does it say that? I have faith. I have prayed for you, Peter, that you're going to, this situation, you're going to go right through. You're going to escape by it. Ain't going to have no problems. Does it say that? What is Jesus? Jesus, you think you could have prayed a little bit nicer prayer? He says, Peter, I pray that your faith would not fail. Yeah. I pray that your faith would not fail. Why? Because it wasn't Peter that was under attack. It was Peter's faith that was under attack. Yeah. Because the devil knew if he got Peter's faith, his belief, Peter would walk away in shame. Amen. Hey, listen, guys. He's asked to sift you as wheat. He has desired to get you out. But Jesus said, I have come to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. You don't gotta let the devil take you out, but he's gonna try. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Look what he says. This is the encouragement. I love this. And when you have returned to me, Peter, after you're done backsliding and denying me, strengthen your brethren. You remember the story in John the 20th, at the end of John? When Jesus is on the seashore and he says to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my fish, or feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That was Peter's return. That was it. What did Peter do from that moment forward? He looked at his failure and he says, I will not fail again. Peter rose up to be the leader of the first church. See, just because you make a mistake, just because you didn't pass the test, it's okay. Come back to God, say, Lord, I did not pass. And Jesus will say, do you love me more than these? Learn from your mistake and move forward. Look what it says. Let me just read it to you. We're going to go back to Genesis in the third chapter. If you want to go back there, you can go back there, but we'll read it. See, the devil can't stop God, but he can stop you. He can rob you. He can trick you. He can deceive you into living your faith. You've heard this statement before. I love this. I've been waiting years to say this statement. This is the oldest trick in the book. You're not getting it. The book is the Bible, okay? The book is, we call that the great book, right? This is the oldest trick in the book, the Bible. Why? Go to Genesis, the third chapter. Look at this, the oldest trick in the Bible. You know what's amazing is the devil doesn't change the way he does things, he just changes the way it looks. It's the same methods. It's the same methods over millenniums. It's been the same way. He's going to try to get you to give it up. He's not going to show up and beat you up over it. He's going to try to get you to give it up. He don't want it. He's not going to show up to the fight because he knows he's on your side. Okay, that's a different message. Genesis, the third chapter, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, listen to the oldest trick in the book. Here it is. Has God not indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? He says, Eve, has God not told you, you can't eat of any tree? You can't eat anything. Eve looks at him like, you are dumb. He didn't say you can't eat of every tree. Look what she says. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse number 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, Nor shall you touch it. Why? Lest you die. You dumb snake. God didn't say we can't eat of all the trees. He said we can eat of every tree but that one. See, he's already trying to undermine and demean what God said. See his craftiness here? The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, seeing good and evil. So listen to this. Now he has changed her perspective. He has brought to her perspective his point of view. Look what it says. Now when the woman saw that the tree was good. See, before she didn't see if it was good for food. She saw that as, I ain't going near that tree. I ain't going near that tree. When she saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, it looked good. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. Oh, I'll be better off if I have it. Does that, oh my Lord, let me get off my soapbox. Does that not sound like sin today? Those things on the internet, they're pleasing to the eye. That'll be beneficial. Taking that money under the table. Oh, it sounds good to me. I don't got to pay my taxes on that. Make some more money. Does that not sound exactly the way sin works in our lives today? It's the oldest trick in the book. He changed her perspective, and look what she did. She took the fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Yada, yada, yada. One thing led to another. Here we are today. It's the oldest trick in the book. He's going to try to get you to give up your faith. He's going to try to get you to give up on what you believe. He's going to try to get you to believe you can't fight through this or you can't make through this. You can't make it through this. He's going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to push you and squeeze you in every which way possible. But you know what the beautiful thing is? 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, gives us hope for the test. Did you know that when you are tested by the devil, you can ace that test? That you can slap the devil? Look what it says in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You're not going to fight the devil physically. You're going to fight the devil in faith. That's why Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Verse number 5 goes on to say, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. That tree looked good. It looked like it was good for food. If I eat it, it's going to make me wiser. Casting those down and saying, no, that's not God that said that. Casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Look at verse number 6. Do we have verse number 6? And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is filled. You want to know how to slap the devil? Pass the test. There it is. Slap the devil, pass the test. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces patience. And when the devil comes and rubs you the wrong way, guess what happens to you? You get stronger. You know what that means? That means that the devil's going to have to work harder the next time. And then he's going to come and he's going to rub you the wrong way again. And guess what happens again? You're going to get stronger. And then he's going to have to work harder and harder and harder, meaning that he's going to want to stop. But he's never going to stop because he can't stop God. But he's going to try to stop you. But guess what? You can win. You can win. Last one for tonight. Can we do one more? Uno mas. Here we go. Our faith is tested, number 3, by us. Look at your neighbor and say, by us. Now see, I wasn't talking about your neighbor. I'm talking about you. You say, yeah, Pastor Luke, some of the husbands or the wives are saying, Pastor Luke, amen. Elijah even said it today. If you want freedom from your husband or wife, I thought, man, what does that mean, Elijah? Some of us are scratching our heads like, what does that mean? No, it does not mean what you think it means. You test your faith. Did you know that? You test your faith. We talked about this a little bit last week. The doubt is the antidote to faith. You want to kill your faith? Start doubting. You'll watch it drown. You'll watch it go down the drain. You will see it happen. You test your faith. But you know what else? You push yourself. You put yourself in positions that rely on faith. Or if you don't, somebody else will. God wants you to move forward. You got to test your faith. The disciples, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Luke in the 17th chapter. Luke in the 17th chapter. We're in Luke in the 21st chapter. Unless you turn to Genesis in the 3rd chapter. But Luke in the 17th chapter, the disciples asked Jesus a great question. And actually, they said a statement to him more than anything. Verse number 5, they say, Lord, increase our faith. Jesus, increase my faith. You know what they were thinking when they asked Jesus that? Pour it on. Jesus, pull out the bucket of faith. Just dump it on me. All right, I want to go from like level 1 to level 5 right away. Lord, increase our faith. I love how Jesus just doesn't come back and say, okay. Look what he goes on to say, verse number 6. Verse number 6. There we go. The Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. See, it's not about size, it's about quality. It's not about quantity, it's about quality. Great faith. Verse number 7 goes on to say, and which of you, having a servant, see, I love this. Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. And all of a sudden, he goes into a story. Because he's an illustrative person. He likes to paint the picture for them. So instead of just saying yes, or instead of just saying no, he says, this is what it's going to be like. Which one of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come and sit down and eat. Which one of you who pays somebody to do this work says, when you're done with the work, well, come on, sit down, kick up your feet, rest and eat dinner with me. What does he say? Verse number eight goes on to say, but he will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Meaning, I'm the boss, you're the servant. When your job is fulfilled, then you can do what you need to do. But the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. What does this have to do with anything? Look at what it says, verse number 9. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that he was commanded him? I think not. He's a servant. Look what it says, verse number 10. Likewise you. Here's your answer. Lord, increase our faith. Likewise you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You know what Jesus just said? You want to increase your faith? Just do what you're told. Do your mission. Live your calling. You want to increase your faith? Do what you're supposed to do, and you'll advance. It's like you want to increase your position at your job? What do? You work harder, right? You don't lean against the counters or talk more than everybody else or stand at the water cooler as long as you can if you're looking for that management position, right? You dress nicer. You work harder. You come earlier and you stay later than everybody else. Jesus says, you want to increase your faith? You want to go from level 1 to level 5? Start working. Start doing something. Start living the life that you're supposed to live. And as you do, you'll look back. Remember, we used this word hindsight. As you do, in hindsight, you'll look back and say, wow! What used to take me 2 days to do just took me 1 day. Because you just got stronger. You got better. You got faster. You became more agile at it. See, this works all day long in our physical lives. But we think, oh, it's got to be different in our faith. It's the same principles. Jesus says, you want to increase your faith? You want to stretch yourself? Start doing something. When we started this capital stewardship campaign a year ago, even though we launched just a few months ago, we started planning this a year ago. We sat down, Pastor Jim, Pastor Deborah, Pastor Dan, myself, and some of the leaders of the staff, and we said, who's going to lead this thing? Everybody kind of looked around. I popped my hand up and said, I'll do it. And they said, you want to do it? I said, no, I don't want to do it. But I said, I know I could. I know I can. I know that God's going to push me through this. And I remember I was talking to another church, one of our friend churches that are going through the same process. I was talking to his administrator. And his administrator is where I was at 6 months ago. And he was panicking the way I panicked 6 months ago. You say, Pastor Luke, what happened 6 months ago? Nothing. Exactly. And I remember looking back, and now in hindsight, I can say, wow, my faith to believe for this a year ago, man, that was like a triumph to get there. Now I look back a year later and say, wow, the testing of my faith. I was stretched. I did my job. I worked hard at it. I stayed later. I worked hard. I worked on my days off. I did the things that I didn't necessarily want to do, but I was called to do what I was supposed to do. I look back a year later and say, wow, the things that I can believe for now are easy compared to what I thought they could be a year ago. Why? Because my faith has increased. Do your job. Do it. That's all there is to it. Let me conclude with this, just to say this. James in the first chapter, verse number 5, I'll just put it up on the overhead. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Look what he says in verse number 6. Let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything for the Lord. He's a double-minded man and stable in all his ways. You'll test your faith. Doubt and skepticism will tell you this isn't right. You can't do this. This isn't the way it's done. Everybody else around me is doing it differently or saying it differently. You will test your own faith. You will either stretch and put yourself in positions to grow your faith, or you will put yourself in positions to reduce your faith by doubt, by skepticism, or by worry. And I want to encourage you today, don't be the latter. Don't allow doubt to drown your faith. Don't allow skepticism to drown out your faith, but rather stick your neck out and say, God, I'm going all in for you. God, I'm going all in that I know I have forward thinking in my mentality and that my mind, my body, my heart, my emotions say right now to quit and walk away, but I know that when I look back on this tomorrow, the years ahead, the months ahead, the years ahead of my life, that I will look back on this situation and I will say, wow, I came out on top. Because the testing of your faith produces patience. And in conclusion, let me read this to you. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse number 6 in the New Living Translation, a more modern translation, says this, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. Many trials for a little while. These trials will show your faith is genuine. It is being tested as a fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, listen to what this says. So when your faith remains. You see, did you catch that word? When your faith, not if. So if, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested like fire. It's going to burn up everything you do, and it's either going to last or it's going to endure. And it says here, and when your faith endures. See, that's an encouragement saying, guess what? You're going to make it through it. You're going to make it through it. God's going to bring some things to you. There's some commands in the Bible that are going to rub you the wrong way, like love your neighbor. Going to test your faith. Guess what? You're going to make it through it. The devil's going to come. He's going to try to take everything you have. He's going to ask to sift you as wheat. But let me tell you something. You're going to make it through it. You're going to have doubts. You're going to have worries. But you're going to stretch yourself out and say, did I go too far? And you're going to make it through. Why? Because you're going to be refined by God. And in the end, when, not if, your faith endures. Your faith remains strong through many trials. It will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. In the end, when you see God face to face, he's going to look down at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because we are people of great faith. Did you guys get something out of the word of the Lord tonight? Hallelujah.